Let us pray together. God, our Father, we are again most delighted that you have given us this day and presented for us, Lord, this opportunity to hear what you are saying to the church. We thank you, God, for our health, our strength, the soundness of our mind, the desire of our heart. We thank you, Lord, for the company that we're keeping in this hour. Pray, God, that others would join with us to hear what you are saying to the church and to know the way that you would have us to go. And, Lord, that we will travel together as companions, loving and leading and following. We pray, God, that these words will again inspire us. And we pray, God, that we would certainly, Lord, take these words and share with others. We ask your blessing upon this family. And we pray, God, that when we are doing that which you've called us to do, that we'll find joy, we'll find completeness. And, Lord, we're asking this because we know that you will answer our prayer. Please, God, again and again and again, forgive us of our sins. Lord, we ask you to have mercy on us. And Lord, we pray that as we are being strengthened, we'll do better with each passing moment. And God, we will remember to give you all the praise and all the glory. We are most grateful for the life that you've given us to live. And we bless you, and we bless you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've been talking at length about discipleship life, and we've been talking about, developing and growing and all that wonderful, wonderful stuff. But I thought that since this is the Sunday before what we call Christmas, that I would take a relevant story and show you what a discipleship life can be like, even from those who are not necessarily church involved, but just how people come to who they are and what they do because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I thought we'd take the story from Matthew chapter 2, which is, again, very familiar to us who've been in the church for a little while. It's a really great story in that it has its options. I mean, if you read a commentary here, a commentary there, you're going to get some different things. But I really thought that this would help some of us, because you all are probably the most committed group we got in our church. You're here pretty much every Sunday. So, I mean, sometimes it's probably like preaching to the choir. But I thought we'd use this day, since it's the Sunday before Christmas, and kind of show you a couple of things that just jump from the text if you pay attention to what's going on around you. Now, the story, of course, is I'll tell you this, and again, it depends on whose story you read, but because we've been in the Christian church, we've been told for 100 years that these were three kings, and, you know, they've been labeled as wise men and all that kind of stuff. But the truth of the matter is, they probably weren't. If you understood anything about kings in that particular time, this is not something kings would do. You know, they would send somebody probably, but they wouldn't do it themselves. In fact, one of the reasons we can pretty much dispel the story of them being kings is because of what Herod did. Because when they came to Herod, he sent them. If you're another king, ain't no other king going to boss you around. And that's what they would have done. If something wonderful was happening, they would have got some of their, as the Humpty Dumpty story goes, all the king's horses and all the king's men. And they just said, okay, go find out and come back and see me. The other thing is they call them magi or royal priesthoods or something. And that's probably not likely either because of what we probably have learned over the time about Jewish religion and customs and practices and stuff like that. But the interesting thing is they went. Whoever they were, for whatever reason. And that's part of what I want to talk to you about a little bit, is that God's story always seems to unfold around using regular people, just anybody's. And I think that God does that so that those of us who are not necessarily of some great report or some great lineage or, you know, some great royal family would realize that God wants to use us too. If you live long enough and you get around long enough, you will discover that there are those who have certain privileges because of who they are. And I think God dispels that by using just regular people. So they didn't necessarily have to be anybody important. So the first thing I want you to understand is God will give you an assignment. And that assignment is not necessarily based on what you are as much as who you are. And that means any one of us, God can, you know, use us to do something really earth shaking. If you go back and look at Moses, if you look at Abram, if you look at who became Abraham, if you look at David, if you look at, of course, Elijah just shows up. If you look at history, God just takes people. And people become something special. And why do they become something special? Because they serve God. So that's part of what I want to tell you today also. If you just take the risk to do something for God, you can become a real somebody. And people will always remember because you did something for God. The only reason these guys, whomever they are part of our history is because they did something for God. That's the only reason. Other than that, we wouldn't know them. We wouldn't know anything. This story wouldn't even exist. And it's been told by I don't know how many people. And there's so much about them that we don't know. And that's the other thing I want to tell you. Whatever you were in the past, when you start serving God, it's not relevant. It's not relevant. And that's why we need to, whenever we meet people and they give us this, well, you know, I done so much wrong and I've been a drug user. I've been to jail. I ain't no good. You tell them no, that don't matter. That doesn't matter. Because as you serve God, he's got the big eraser. And you don't have to be ashamed of what you did when you're doing what you do to God's glory. Remember, Moses committed murder. And it's always going to be somebody to remind you of what you did wrong and what mistakes you made. And you can say, well, thank you. I appreciate that. And keep on moving. Where they come from. And that's the other thing. I want you to understand it. You know, I mentioned it in church conference the other night. You know, we've got people coming from some of everywhere. But what is so wonderful about God, it does not matter where we come from when he brings us together. So I want to show you kind of in this story what unity is. Even if they were kings, can you imagine the humility that it would have taken for three kings to humble themselves and all cooperate together for one purpose? And if we cooperate together in humility, not worrying about who's got this title or that title or who put the most. And there's a couple of stories, and you've probably seen them over time, where it, you know, talks about who brought the frankincense, who brought the myrrh, who brought the gold. It's not important. They just work together. We don't know if they all saw the same thing at the same time, or as some stories would tell, they just happened to meet at a crossroad and decided to all go together. So be it. We're all here now. Wherever we came from, whatever circumstances, whatever conditions, whatever calamities, whatever shames, we're here now. And if we're going to do any great thing that God be glorified, we got to do it together. We got to forget about who brought what, who brings the most to the table, and just serve God. These guys, they came from wherever to do the whatever. And I want you to remember that, because that's what God is going to call us to do. God is not obligated to give us detailed instructions to get us to do a work for him. We do the whatevers. And our mission may change as we are navigating through life, but as long as we keep our purpose to purpose, remember, we serve God. The Bible says everything we do it as unto the Lord. That means in sisters, in marriages, in ministry, in life, in any relationship, how we treat people should reflect how we would treat God. If God walked into our house, or if God asked us for a ride, if God came to our church, if God came in raggedy clothing, you know, the Bible says, be mindful of how you entertain angels for the, you know, so, I mean, strangers. So our responsibility and response to anything that God has called us to do is, Lord, we're doing this for you. You know, they're going to put them little fruit bags together today. Y'all do that for God. What if God got this one? Have you ever been somewhere where you gave your friend the hookup? You know, you've been on the line and they come, you give them an extra piece of chicken or, you know, when you told them, get that one right there. You know, if you're doing a raffle, you told them which ticket was going to win. They said, listen, we're going to split this. You know, and so that's how we ought to do it for God. These guys, and here's the other thing. We don't know how many of them it was, really. There's some good discussion about that if you read from deep theologians. Because in order to do this, most people understood then when you travel in this particular time, the bigger your traveling band, the safer you were. You've read the story of the Samaritan. Well, that's what happens when you travel light. You get set upon. So it was probably a lot of, and if you're going to go a long way, they have what they call caravans because you couldn't stop at the Days Inn. Who would want to anyway? But I mean, there was no hotels along the way. And everywhere you went, you walked. If you're going to walk, you got to carry stuff. And if indeed they were kings, don't you think they'd had bearers? So there's a lot of people in this group. So what I'm saying is God brings us together to do something great. And we got to humble ourselves and we got to unite ourselves and stay focused so that we can do the one thing we were talking about in the church conference, which again, this, when I sat down the other day to think about what I want to talk about on this day, I thought about that too. Cause you know, we narrowed down what we want to do. We said, instead of doing 25 things, we found 5 things, but it's going to take all of us to unite to do 5 things. These gentlemen are going to teach us something today that is so simple if you just pay attention. So you don't have to be a king. You don't have to be a magi. You don't have, it doesn't matter where you came from. If you're from Timbuktu or Buckingham or Jacksonville or what's that little place? Tupelo, whatever. It doesn't matter. So part of what we want to understand, the first thing we want to learn how to do better to serve God and get from this people is, you got to be a decision maker. Just write that down. You got to be a decision maker. You got to decide, I'm going to do it. To be a decision maker, and here's what you need to understand. Come to your decision first as an individual. Because until you have made a decision as an individual, you're not going to be a good part of a collective. Because if you get in it just because Ozelia in it and you haven't made the same decision and determination that Ozelia made, you're not going to be a good team player. For whatever reason, these guys came to that decision. They made their decision. And if indeed they did meet at a crossroad or in a pub or somewhere and say, well, where are you headed? Well, I'm heading. I'm following that star. Well, so am I. And another guy may have come along later and say, well, where you two gentlemen go? Are we following the star? Well, so am I. And they say, you know what? Well, let's work together. So in the decision making, the second thing you need to understand is when you make your decision, you got to be a team player. They show us that because, again, it doesn't matter who had the gold, the frankincense or the myrrh. They decided we all go in the same place. Let's work together. Have you ever been with someone? I know it happens a lot in Jasmine and Raven, a little younger than the rest of us. Jonathan, they might remember it more recently than we do. But you ever been on that school field trip and somebody in your group, one of your friends or one of your buddies or maybe even somebody you just happened to get wind of it, didn't bring something, didn't have enough to buy? You know, on those field trips, they used to put the little note home on the permission slip, please bring cash for lunch. And they may not have brought enough. And at first we laugh at them, you know, we make, but eventually don't we help them? We say, look, man, I can't eat all of this. Even if it's at the end, we've laughed at them the whole time, the rest of us eating. But in the end, somebody's going to say, look, I could eat all of mine. You can have it. You got to do that. All of us don't bring the same gifts. But we're all on the same road. So whatever the other person might be lacking, we got to learn how to share. We got to learn how to make up the deficits by not being difficult. We got to learn how to look at another person and say, you know what? You're doing the same thing I'm doing. You're going after the same star I'm going after. I don't want you to fall behind. I don't want you to feel lesser. You're not a junior player. You know, we've been passing out our little chips. All of us are essential pieces. And what we can see right here in the story is these guys, they may have been from any ethnic background you want to choose. Their economic conditions may have been varied. Their experience in life may have been varied. Their education could have been varied. Their expectations, some people follow stars just because they're stargazers. Some people follow stars because they want to get to the star. But whatever it is, we have to learn how to be a team player and really have to learn how to work together to accomplish whatever. There is nothing that we can accomplish in this life that is not better accomplished with help. I mean, you want to be solo fine. You want to be, I don't need nobody to help me. Well, that's not the phase we're in. And that's not how God calls us. I can't pastor by myself. First of all, what good is a pastor without people to pastor? I can't be a deacon by myself. What good is a deacon without people to be a deacon over? Lives to be cared for. We can't be trustees without people. Because without people, there ain't nothing for the trustees to be trusted with. What good is it going to be for us to not understand we've made our decision? We decided to become disciples. I always leave my little thing they gave me. But that was one of the decisions that we share in common. I pray that we've decided to become disciples. We don't come to church anymore just to say we go to have a good time or we like. You know, I mean, we've got to grow up past just going to church as a social activity. It has to be spirit driven. One of the reasons that I come to worship is because the Lord loves worship. And if I'm doing what he loves, I'll get what he gives to those he loves. He said, no father would deny their child any good thing. I made a decision to become a disciple. All of us have stories of how we got into the church as being, come on, you go in and that. But at some point we say, you know what? I'm going to do this. Some of us do that early. Some of us do that late. But don't we share that in common that we were decision makers? I mean, even the Jasmine and Raven, they may ride to church with their mom. Sometimes I see them drive their own conveyance. But I think they made their decision. I don't think they're being coerced into coming. I don't think their mom is bribing them. I don't think that they couldn't say, no, I'm not going. I think their mother respects them enough now, as do you. I mean, I know Darren and Cam, we got adult people in our churches that were once children. And I think that when we have made that decision, so again, what decision we make, watch this, determines the way that we go. They decided to, which means here's the third piece you need to understand. Unity, team player. The third thing you need to understand is there are some things you got to forsake that were once important to you. And I said, I didn't get a lot of amens, but let me help you understand. Whatever they left meant something to them. Their lives had some value in some place, to some people, to some purpose. You know, we talk about Paul a lot of time, who was Saul, became Paul. He was a tent maker. He had a good business. Initially, he left that alone, and then eventually he used it again to take care of himself. But listen, you've got to be willing to forsake things that mean something to you for God's greater good. And I know that's not the easiest thing for us to do. But we see that in this story. These gentlemen, obviously, listen, you can't have gold if you didn't have something that would supply you an opportunity to have gold. And you all have lives that are valuable. There are things that you've done. There are things that you have opportunity every day to do, but you've got to forsake something to go after God. We see it time and time again. There are very few instances from Genesis to Revelation, where God calls people to higher service that they don't leave something to do it. We're very familiar with the fishermen. We're somewhat familiar with Moses' story, Abram's story. Abraham's father, Abraham, wasn't poor now. He wasn't broke. He had something. everybody must understand that you are going to be required by God to give up some of yourself so that he can get more out of you. The second thing we can see, that's in, right in verse 2, because verse 2 says that they asked a question in Matthew's gospel, where is the newborn king of Jews? We have seen his star as it arose, and we've come. They made their decision. We've come. The second thing we need to understand is whenever we're going to do something great for God, it requires that you be wise and be able to observe and to handle deception. You come down a little further when they get to King Herod. In verse 7, he said, Herod sent a private message to the wise men asking them to come see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time when they first saw the star. He told them to go and search carefully for the child and come back and tell me. You got to be able to determine deception. Even in the Christian church. You made your decision. You're a team player. You united. You've forsaken some things. But please be aware of deception. Because everything that people say and everything that people ask you to do is not necessarily for the greater good of God. So you got to be, look out for deception. Sometimes you get that little funny feeling, it ain't for nothing. I don't know what these guys did. Their story is so full of holes, and there's so much we don't. What made them notice that Herod was up to no good? I don't know. I don't know I don't know whether they've been to Sunday school a few times, or Christian academy, or Bible academy. I don't know. But deception, they figured it out. How do we know that? Because when you get to verse 12, the Bible said they decided we ain't going back there. And again, this is why we can kind of shoot holes in the king thing, because as other kings, nobody's going to tell them what to do. And they probably will look to Herod and say, who do you think you're talking to? And what we have to understand is when we're in a situation where things might seem a little off, what's our answer? Prayer. Pray. Don't ever let anybody give you the impression that you don't have time to pray. I need an answer right now. No, I need to pray. You can't wait on me to pray. You don't need to be dealing with me because I like to pray. So part of what we want to understand going forward and learning from these guys is that we've got to pay attention for deception. Pay attention for those who would get us to deviate from the decision that we've made. That's part of what I'm telling you. Their instincts or their inclinations or whatever warm, fuzzy feeling they got meant something to them. And that's the other thing I want to tell you. If it means something to you, stick with it. Especially if it is for a divine purpose. Sometimes not everybody's going to say amen to your visions and your dreams or your desires or your decisions. But if you believe in God for it, stay with it. And say, you can say that to God. You can say to God, Lord, I'm not really sure, but I sure feel led to do it. And let me tell you something else, too. We must be honest with ourselves going forward, that everything that we desire and everything that we feel led to do is not necessarily about being so anointed and spiritual. We're feeling people. Sometimes we just feel like, you know what, maybe. And God is not going to get upset with us because we didn't turn it into a holy dissertation. You know, Lord, I just felt like helping that young lady. Do it. Because whatever you do, you're doing it as unto the Lord. And if you get used or duped or tricked, now don't give nobody your credit card number. You know, don't hand them your checkbook. Don't give them the keys to your car. Don't just let them in your house. But my point is, let's stop trying to be so holy that we just don't follow our gut. Sometimes it's just right here. You just say, you know what? I'm going back over there and do it. And you don't have to stand there and go, Lord, is it you? Because every now and then somebody else got his ear for a minute. You know, you just hung up. Get out the way. The reality is these guys are teaching us something. They just did it. There's nothing in their story, and there's no backstory. The wonderful thing about these guys, well, the wonderful thing about them, and also the confusion, you can't do any research on these guys. If you put in Kings of Magi or Magi, you're not going to get a whole lot. It's all going to be hyperbole and somebody else. We don't know if they were priests. And if they were priests, fine. If they weren't priests, fine. Here's what you need to understand, and I'll jump to the end a little bit. Ultimately, they got where they wanted to be. They saw what they wanted to see, did what they wanted to do, and went on about their business. And really, kind of, sort of, that's really what we want to do. At the end of the day, we want to be able to have gotten where we were trying to get, see what we thought we'd see, or be amazed by what we see. Because there's no inclination whatsoever that they were really looking for a child. They just fought the star to see where it was going. And they gathered some information along the way. But the reality for us is we're gut people. So if you just feel like starting a ministry piece, or if you feel like doing something and you can get some other people who've made their decision and want to be team players and are willing to sacrifice a little bit and are willing to work in unity and willing to forsake some of their own thing. So again, God always asks us to give up something. It's evident that there are very few biblical stories where God doesn't require you give up something. It may not always be right there on the surface, but if you look at the story, you will even as we look at Jonah's story. He had to leave something. We don't always get to know what they leave, but nobody is just walking around and God goes, psst, go to Nineveh. He had to have some. He had to live somehow or another. And you have to realize, and one of the things, and let me help you with this one. This is the sub point in B about deception. You got to stop being selfish. Because the whole of the world is not about you. Die today. We will mourn for you. We will pray and bring food to your family, but we're going to keep going. And some of us ain't come to your funeral because we couldn't get off. We had to keep going. Some of us ain't going to sing on the choir that day because we couldn't get off. Or we had to take our child to the doctor. We're going to keep going. Stop being selfish. Because you are not it. You are just a part of it. But not such a part of it that if you don't do it, we won't do it. Sometimes we are glad you're not there to do it. Because it makes doing it easier. And if you come in, we'll smile and go, okay, we got to make adjustments because she's here. That's life. Y'all do that with me. Sometimes when some of y'all see me go, oh, well, that's okay. But we're going to stop being selfish. And we're going to be better team players. These guys just got together and said, hey, let's do this. However many of them it were or was, doesn't matter. And one of the things that I realized looking at this story and what made me want to talk to you about it, because it's close to Christmas, is that sometimes we don't realize that other people saw the same thing we saw, even though they're not standing where we're standing. Because God has a way of showing folk things. And it doesn't mean that you say, okay, God, let them see it. You ever remember when you were a child and your cousin had something, or your brother or sister, and they were hiding it? You know, let me see. No. And they did. You go this way, they go that way. And you go that way, they go. Well, God shows people stuff everywhere. And we got to stop being so selfish and not team players, that when God merges our lives with other people who are on the same path that we are, that we miss it. We miss. You ever going down the highway driving and you pass a car and they pass you, and you pass them, and you pass, and then you get off and get gas and you look over and they getting gas too. Or you get off and go to a restaurant and you say, man, I've been passing that guy. They going the same way. But doesn't necessarily mean you know each other. Doesn't necessarily mean you got to get permission to share. But we're going the same way. Have you ever had it happen where something happens and the person you kept seeing comes along and helps you? That's how life is in Christ Jesus. And if you stop being selfish, you're going to realize there are a whole lot more folk who saw the star you saw and want to go do what you're doing. And they don't have to do it like you do it. They don't have to bring to God what you bring to God. Okay, so you pray better than everybody else. That doesn't mean we can't walk together. Okay, so you're a better preacher. So what? Okay, you got more money. Okay, you're more attractive. More people like you. Let's not be selfish. Let's be a team player. Everybody don't have to go to the mic. We all know that there's some people, when we see them walk up to the mic, we go, oh God, Lord, please, don't let this fool say nothing. And that's just life. These guys probably came along and one might not have had the older one on. One might not have combed his, but they made a decision. They gave up themselves. They gave up whatever they had to give up. They took the trip. And deception comes in a lot of ways. Why did they go to Herod in the first place? There's no information that tells us that. There's nothing that says the star. I mean, the star wasn't over Herod's palace. And there were other palaces along the journey. But there are things that we do. And here's my other point I want to help you understand. You can't explain all of it. And we got to stop dispelling people because they can't give us these definite explanations. Now, that don't sound like, you know, the Lord is no author of confusion. You know, we've been saying that about God forever, and the church still full of confusion. So maybe we can stop saying that. Because confusion comes for a lot of reasons. Sometimes confusion comes to show us there's no clarity. Sometimes confusion comes to show us there's no clarity. So we'll hold up a minute. Say, wait a minute, man. Good thing we didn't keep going. Let's work this out a little more. They didn't have to walk around Jericho 7 days. Maybe God wanted them to do it for 7 days so they can get themselves together. I really believe that. I think that God realized that with this many folk, it's going to take them a while to finally get all their steps together. So the first day, God said, this dress rehearsal, day one. All right, Joshua, let's go. And probably on day one, it was a mess. People were all over the place. Some of them got up on time. Some of them left late. Some of them were running to catch up. Of course, said, well, y'all better do day two. All right, here we go again. We're going again. Oh, come on. By day three or four, you probably had some of them church folk who were saying, look, man, how many times are we going to do this? We walk around the same wall. But somebody in the front said, I'm going. Somebody behind them said, I'm going. 7 days. But the reality for us is confusion comes in everything. If you read the Bible very carefully, the disciples had confusion. Peter said, we can't go down there. Thomas said, I'm not going over there. Judas said, I'm going back here. I mean, but did it stop? The movement of Christ, did he not keep getting, did he ultimately end up where he had to end up to go back where he had to go back to? And there was always instances of confusion. You don't think it was confusion when you run into a man who's cutting himself in a cemetery? There's not confusion when Jairus' daughter, some say she's dead, some say she's alive, some say don't trouble the master. Jesus kept smiling. He said, come on, let's go. There's not confusion when you meet a woman at a well in the middle of the day and people in the village don't like her. Jesus ain't supposed to be talking to her. The disciples are gone. But he says, I'll sit right here. So we got to learn how to deal with deception. We got to learn how to recognize that there are deviations. These guys didn't have GPS. So sometimes whatever God's trying to get us to do, let's understand this. We're human. Always remember the human element. If you put all of us in a room together, some of you have worked on jobs where there are what we call the brain trust. They're those who make all the decisions. You know, they go in there and they sit down and whatever they say, everybody goes, amen? No. You know that, and I know that. How many of you work on those jobs when they pass those memorandums down? You go, are you? They got to be kidding. Now, whose bright idea was this? Amen. Thank you, Jasmine. Jasmine was honest. Jasmine was like, yeah, I know. Well, the reality is We're going to have to make a decision now. Are we going to keep our jobs, do what we got to do, or quit because of a memorandum? Quit because they made a change. No, we're human. The human element changes everything. But watch this now. Here's what you have to realize about the human element. Two things. Write it down and remember it. Either it's going to open you up or it's going to shut you down. Whatever God is doing in all of our lives, either it's going to open us up and we're going to learn more about ourselves and learn more about God, or it's going to shut us down. And we're going to sit by that brook till it dries up. And we're going to die in the place that was a part of the process of our promise. It happens to all of us. And I realize something that you want, and I need you to understand this. It's in the story. Whatever we're doing doesn't have to be easy because it's for God. See, we get to that point where we think because we're doing something for God, it ought to just be hunky-dory and ain't no obstacle. Herod was trying to set these guys up. You can rest assured that they had come back, he'd have killed them. If he wants to kill the child they're going to see, what do you think he's going to do with the witnesses? Yeah. Can't be nobody to go back and tell this story. Because if he killed the child that they saw and they go back and say, we've seen the child and now the child missing, don't you think they're going to say, well, you know, we told Herod and. So let me tell you something. It's going to either open you up or it's going to shut you down. But it ain't supposed to always be easy. And we got to stop saying things like that. Well, if it was of God, it'd be so easy. There are very few stories in all of the history of the gospel that was just easy. Killing Goliath wasn't easy. Crossing the desert wasn't easy. Building the ark wasn't easy. How do you think Eli felt when his son turned out to be bums? You're the chief priest in all the land and you can't get one preacher out your family? It wasn't easy. Nothing has to be easy. That's why we're faithful. We made that decision to become disciples. And then so we made our decision that we were going to be dedicated. Because after you make that decision, you have to be dedicated. One of the things you will discover about these guys, and here's what another thing I think I told you in the beginning. We don't know how long it took them. We don't know how old Jesus was when they got there. But they dedicated themselves. Remember, they left everything else. And whenever you leave something, you need to dedicate yourself to that which you determined to do. Or you're going to get frustrated. You're going to get about three quarters through or halfway through or a third through and go, why did I do this? Man, I had it made back there. I had it made. I have had people tell me in their testimony that my life was so much better till I started messing with these church folks. I've had people say, oh, my job, I ain't never had to put up with crap like this, Reverend. This church thing is crazy. But if you're not dedicated based on the decision that you, because you decided to become a disciple, and you're going to have to learn to live with what comes with being a disciple. If you don't dedicate yourself, you have not made up that steadfast, unmovable, always abounding constitution, you will drive yourself crazy. You'll end up sitting home on Sunday mornings talking about, I used to go to church. I used to be a deacon. I used to be a preacher. God never blesses in the used to be category. I have never seen God bless in used to be's. That's why he said, be faithful, even if it kills you. So you got to understand something. It's going to either open you up or it's going to shut you down. I have seen people literally broken trying to serve God. I've seen it. I've been there. I left my military career and had no benefits, no dental, no medical, no nothing. My wife was just starting a job and it was hard for us to make lunch money. It was hard to pay bills. It was hard to keep the mortgage. It was hard to buy gas. It was hard to pay the insurance. And people said, you crazy. You should have never left the army. And I started thinking myself, maybe they right. But about 5 minutes after that, I said, no, no. I promised God. I don't know if she was going to leave or not. I know she kept coming home. I don't know if the kids were happy about it. You know, Christmas wasn't always big boxes. Sometimes it was like, okay, this yours. There were years when we just put boxes under the tree with nothing in them. But God caught my attention. And my daddy laughed at me, cussed me out, told me I was crazy, told me, tell you something right now, don't call here asking me to pay your bills. And I didn't. God knows I wanted to. But I kept saying, God, I'm not going to let him say he won. I respect him. I love him. But I was dedicated. And God kept telling me, if you stay faithful, I didn't tell you it was going to be easy. I told you I had a job for you. I didn't tell you what benefits you were going to get. You know, God don't have to dangle a carrot in front of us to keep us on the job. And if you feel that way about God, you haven't dedicated yourself. Because it's either going to open you up or it's going to shut you down. And I've seen preachers quit. I've seen preachers divorced. I've seen children turn on their church and their father because of what the church did to their daddy. Anybody want to read a good story, read preacher's story, read their children's story. There are people who hate what the church did to their daddy or did to their mama. You got to be dedicated. And you got to understand that when deception comes, you got to be discerning. So write that down. You really want to learn how to be discerning. There's no school for it, really. It's a gift. Some people get it real early. And some of us, it takes a while. But let me help you understand something. What you lack in discernment, you can get it back by being in a corporate. What I mean by that, be around somebody who is discerning. What you don't understand or what you can't explain, that's why you need somebody who's in a corporate. So you can say, listen, I'm struggling with that. And they can say, you know what, we're going to pray about it. Let me help you to understand something. Whenever you are addressing concerns or issues with another person, if they don't offer you no prayer time, walk away. If they don't say, well, you know, we ought to pray about that. If they just immediately start rattling off the if I was yous and this is what I would do, you sit there and you listen a little bit and say, okay, all right, thank you, I appreciate it. And then you say, Lord, I need another advisor. I've said this to you all for years. One of the best verses, and there are many, many great ones, but one of the best verses in the Bible that has always helped me is in the book of Acts. It says, and when they prayed. It's just that simple. And that's why I keep imploring you all and begging y'all to come and pray. Because if you ever going to hear from God and be kind of sort of sure, it's going to be because you prayed. And God will do unusual things. Don't you think it was unusual for God to have Paul and Silas locked up? And just because people are praying, doors are opening up. See, there's nothing that gave them any indication of what God was doing because they prayed. But I'm convinced that God was doing it because they prayed. They didn't get no message or facts from heaven saying, boy, since y'all praying, you ought to see what God doing across town. They had no idea until that little gal went to the door. And I thank God they were praying and shouting so hard that they didn't even hear the door. You have to realize something, beloved God. Discernment is a tremendous asset. But don't you spook yourself and fake yourself out by acting like you got it if you don't have it. Because some of us are just gullible people. That's why we hop from church to church. Somebody said, you got to come over here because they got it. And we go, ooh. And one of the reasons we do that is because I believe we really want it. But can I tell you something? God is awesome everywhere. It's just sometimes we just got to get through so much to get to him. Sometimes we got to get through bad choirs and mean ushers and mean preachers and contrary people. But he's still, you just got to get through all that. And I told you before, and I'll tell you again, no matter where you go, it's still you. And you need to recognize that you got some stuff you got to get through. We don't all get up feeling like sunshine all the time. And we're not always at our best. Sometimes you bring the mess in the room. And you don't have to have a sign blinking going, mess bringer, mess bringer, controversy, conflict. Sometimes it's just the way you look. Sometimes it's what you say. You know, my mother used to say this all the time, and I bet some of y'all have had it said to you too. It's not always what you say, it's how you say it. Sometimes you got the best idea in the room. It's just how you said it. And let me tell you something else. Here's another bonus with deception. It goes with deception. Never humiliate others to elevate yourself. Don't you do that around here, because when I get wind of it in 2014, I'm going to get you. I'm going to become now the chief officer of corrections, because I've been nice and I've been saying, you know, people been coming telling on people. And I've been saying, well, you know, no, I'm going to stop that, because you got to stop humiliating folk so you can elevate yourself. You ain't the only one can read the Bible. You ain't the only one feel led of God. You ain't the only one got our best interest in mind. And let me help you with that one, too. If you really have our best interest in mind, stop dividing us. Grab this one. And that one said, listen, y'all need to get to know each other. Because you know the controversy that's going on. Instead of saying, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right. I don't blame you. I don't blame you. Say, y'all need to get to know each other. And tell them, you know, if we're going to stay here together, y'all two going to stop this. Because we're going to tell y'all on the chief correction officer, and he's going to get rid of one of y'all. Deception happens. But dedication overrules deception. They still went about what they determined to do, but they didn't do what they were asked to do by the deceiver. And that's what you got to learn as well. When people who are deceptive try to get division started by using you as an agent of deception, don't do it. Herod said, y'all go and get this information, come back and see me. Okay, they said, they probably got outside and said, you know, it's something about that guy. That's discernment. They probably said, you know, I don't know, man. And it didn't take all three of them to immediately agree. One of them probably said, you know, that guy just gives me a bad feeling. And the other one might have said, I kind of like him. He seemed nice to me. And the other one might have said, I don't know, I'm neutral on the thing. But I bet you as they went along, they said, you know what? Let's stay on our purpose. We wanted to follow that star and see where it led. Did you leave home thinking you'd have to go back and talk to a king? They probably said, no, me neither. Well, let's just stay on our purpose. So the other thing to understand about deception is you can't let it deviate you from your purpose. You decided to do something really wonderful in the ministry. If you decided to do something with young people, you decided to do something with senior people, you stay on your purpose. There are people around us who oftentimes want to involve themselves in what we're doing, but not for the same purpose as to what we do. So you got to say, you know what? I'm not going to deviate. It was nice of us to see him or talk to him or have, you know, there was a time, you know, when, and we don't do a lot of afternoon stuff. We don't do a lot of outside stuff anymore. But we were on a pretty good streak there at the time, because everybody who came to us fed into our vision. Y'all remember when that was happening? Every preacher came, fed into our vision. And we were very proud of that. But we need to understand something, that there are times when even along the journey with folk who are going the way you're going, that they just don't fit. So you say, okay, well, we appreciate that, but we're going to keep going, because this would cause us to deviate. This would cause division. You know, when people come in, you know, it's just like those of you who are married realize that everybody in your family may not agree with your spouse or your choice of a spouse. And when people come, you can't let people come in and mess up your family. Don't ever let anybody come and destroy your house. I don't see what you married him for. I ain't never like him. Well, I tell you what, this is your last time coming to stay here, because he takes care of me. Or she supports me. You know, your wife kind of funny. She ain't funny to me. So I tell you what you do. You go ahead and get your stuff. I'm glad you didn't unpack yet. I'm serious, because a house divided can't stand. I'm serious, y'all. Yeah, I'm serious. If people don't appreciate your team, remember I told you earlier, you got to be a team player. You can't be selfish because it's not just about you. Two become one. You can't divide one. And the same thing, you know, we often use the church as the illustration of a marriage because the text talks about the bridegroom and the bride. And he's coming back for his bride. And once you become espoused, you can't have anybody come. You know, I just said something about, you have to say, I tell you what, that's not going to work for me. And you have to make sure that you kind of push those people out of the way gently. You don't have to make a fuss about it. And it probably wouldn't be good to go back and tell your spouse, you know, he didn't like you. No, you deal with it. Because, again, these guys have made their decision. And again, all of us made that decision to become disciples. They have determined themselves to get to their destination. They have discovered that there's some deception along the journey. But let me tell you something. Deception along the journey doesn't mean make a detour. That's the other thing we got to stop doing in the church. Because when stuff happens, well, we just need to go back. No, we don't need to go back. We need to keep going. We'll deal with this. But we're going to keep going. Why? Because we determined ourselves to see this through. Early in the text, it says they decided to follow that star as individuals who became a collective. And for those of you who just came in, I want to remind you that you have to have made your decision as an individual before you can become a part of a collective. Don't jump on the bandwagon of decision makers and you don't agree with the decision. But that doesn't necessarily mean you become disruptive because you disagree. As I stated in those memorandums, when those memorandums come out on our jobs and they change things, we don't agree with all of them, but we don't walk off our job either. And we need to stop getting in the church and thinking that just because the focus or the vision or the ministry of the church has changed some, I'm going to another church. No, you just need to ride along and say, okay, well, let's make it happen. You know, I'm a military man and I understand discipline. I understand order. I can tell you right now, there are a whole lot of things that came from headquarters, TRADOC and CINPAC that I thought to myself, these people crazy. They want us to do what? But I like my stripes. I like my job. And I did what I was told to do. Because let me help you understand something else, too. As leaders, let me talk to my leaders for just a second. You must understand, how dare you expect people to follow you when you can't follow? Nobody's going to follow you. They don't care what your sergeant major, colonel, captain. Nobody's going to follow you when all you do is moan about what headquarters doing. All you're doing is pitching your tent. Every time you try, hey, here they go. Your soldiers are looking at you. Your subordinates, your team, your deacons, your trustees, your other members in the church, body of Christ are looking at you going, he don't respect the pastor. Why should we respect him? We just had church conference and we all said amen and now he turning against it. I don't want to be with him. You can't be trusted. You're a spy. You're a thorn. You just got to do what you're told. You don't have to always love it. But leadership and compliance does not necessarily mean that we agree. These guys came together and said, we're going to get this thing done. We're going to go all the way over there. And we're going to find this star. And they understood that disobedience and deviations will kill our mission. Now, there's a thing I like to describe it, and I'm almost out of time, but I like to call it divine disobedience. Because what they did to Herod was kind of a divine disobedience. It was an act of disobedience, and as much as they didn't throw it in his face that they were being disobedient, they just said, well, that's going to take us off our purpose. Let's not do that. Which means what? They stayed focused. So you need to write that down. You got to stay focused. How many of you have ever started doing something and did it so long that somewhere along the journey you forgot what you started out to do? Come on, y'all. Don't leave me by myself. Yeah. You say, wait a minute. What was I doing? What did I ultimately want to accomplish? And that's why you got to stay focused. Let me tell you something that helps you stay focused. prayer. Because when you pray and ask God, because he's God, he'll do it. So, Lord, I'm kind of getting caught up here for a minute. Let me step back and meditate a minute so I remember what I'm doing. Again, we don't know how long it took these guys, but here's what you need to understand. One of the best blessings in your life, and please write this one down, or please remember, one of the best blessings in your life is going to come when you search for something beyond you. I was hoping I got some amens right there. One of the best blessings in your life is going to come when you search. Notice I said you search for something beyond you. Because you're so limited. Statistics have proven, scientific studies have proven, we only use 10% of our brain. Can you imagine what 10% more brain usage would do with your arms, your legs, your feet, your eyes? Search for something beyond you. These guys, again, they had gold, they had frankincense, they had myrrh. They had stuff already. But they decided to search for something beyond them. They couldn't explain it. There was no book they'd read. Nobody had ever done this before. But they decided and came together to search for something beyond them. And again, it started as an individual decision, because just because your husband doing it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to want to do it too. Same thing with sisters. Same thing with cousins, pastors, deacons. But if you've made a decision and they've made a decision and there's a collective, and you say, you know what? Yeah, that's what I want to do too. That's what I want to see happen too. All right, let's go for it. Man, that's bigger than we've ever done before, but let's go for it. Don't you think when they started building the Tower of Babel that it was bigger than them before? They've never done anything, but they said, you know what? We can do this. And God looked down and said, man, they done unionized. He said, well, we can't let that happen. Search for something beyond you. Don't keep telling yourself, well, I just live in Bedford. Ain't nothing going to happen in Bedford. I'm in Campbell County. What's going to happen in Campbell? Sure, go for it. You know why? Because you have a God that's out there. Every one of you, you have a God that's out there. One of my favorite movies, you know, I like movies. It's a kid's movie, American Tail. Any of y'all ever seen American Tail with Fievel the Mouse? Yeah. Best song in the whole movie. What was Fievel's girlfriend's name? I can't never remember her name. Candace knew it. She's over there and he's over here and they both stand out there singing. Somewhere out there, someone saying a prayer. Thank you very much. But the key is when they say, and we'll find one another, and we'll meet somewhere out there. And that's what we got to remember. There's somebody else praying what you're praying, man. There's somebody else want what you want. It's somebody else believing God for what you believe in God for. Somewhere out there. So if you search for it, and they search for it, and they know that their God is out there and big, we're going to meet each other. Because we're on a divine purpose. And I'm convinced that God always calls us to a collective. How do you think 12 men became one? Yeah, James and John, they're brothers. Peter and their brothers, Andrew. But the reality is, there are other people out there that God has got on the same assignment and same schedule that you're on. But you just got to keep searching. If, in fact, you're willing to go beyond yourself and trust somebody else with what you believe God for. So that's the other thing to remember. You got to trust somebody else with what you believe God for. You got to. Because it's not all about you. This church is not going to cease to function if I'm not here. Sometimes that's humbling. Sometimes it's kind of heartbreaking, but that's the reality. I got to trust somebody else with what I believe. I got to trust somebody else for what I believe. And these guys kind of show us that. However many the group wind up being, they didn't sleep with one eye open. They didn't say, he's trying to show me up and beat me there. They believed each other. They said, you know what? Again, there's no background information that said these men were related to each other, had any previous encounters or whatsoever. But as they met in their purpose, they made their decisions as an individual and then became a collective. They were designed. They understood their determination. They had their dedication. They decided that I'll trust you with the star I see. And I'll trust you with the star I see. And we'll trust all of us together and we'll get there together. And we're not going to try to outrun each other when we get close to the finish line so I can see I got there first. I saw it first. And sometimes in the church, we are so enamored with trying to make other people small and make ourselves big that we just kill the whole operation. Again, never humiliate anybody else to make yourself better. Just go along and say, you know what, man, we're all in this together. Even if they call their name and don't call yours, fine. I helped. Okay, if it meant that much to you, then go and walk up there. Begging pardon, Pastor, but I was in that too. Okay, well, thank you. We forgot you. How about that? You know, we got to add it. You know, the church has made us come with all kinds of cliches. How many of y'all have heard this good church cliche? Charge it to my head and not my heart. The church made us come up with that because folk got iffy. They ain't called my name. I was there. Well, charge it to my... I'm so sorry. That's all we were saying. But that ain't never good enough, is it? Because 10 years later, they still... Yeah, I remember the anniversary of that year. They ain't called my name. That's 10 years ago. We on our ninth pastor since then. You got to realize something. It ain't about you. It's a bigger purpose. Yes, sir. Bigger purpose. Yeah. Bigger purpose. I'm almost out of time, but this is a good story, isn't it? Okay. The other thing you have to understand is we're talking about the divine disobedience a little bit. We got to realize something that is critical to all of us. You must not be disruptive to the point of deviation. What I mean by that is, you know, when these guys left Herod, you know, somewhere along the line, they may not have all come to the same conclusion that we couldn't trust him. But sometimes we're so disruptive that we just cause everybody to say, you know what, I'm going this way, you're going that way. And we can't do that. We are so needful of each other, whether we want to admit it or not. And we don't have to be brothers and sisters or sisters and sisters or cousins. We all need each other to get to the place that we're trying to go. How many of you remember when you didn't have so much as what you have now that when you got your boys together, we put gas money together? Y'all remember them gas collections? I mean, how much you got? Too? And even the guy with 50 cents, didn't we let him ride? How many of you remember going into the restaurant? How much you got? I got $5. How much you got? I got you. How many of you remember being the one that had the most money and not wanting to tell it all? So you brought yours down a little bit based on what everybody else said. You had $40, you said, man, I got $20. Because you knew that crew. You better hold back. And that's how you order. I remember when I was stationed in New York as a private, we ate more pizza. Yeah. Why do we eat pizza? Because it's cheap. It ain't necessarily good. It's just you get like, in New York, they have these, what they call extra large pizzas. It's 16 slices in an extra large pizza. So if it's eight of us, we know that's two each. And what always happens when it's two each? Somebody eat fast. So what happens? We order another pizza. There was a pizza place right outside the gate when I was stationed at West Point, United States Military Academy, West Point, New York, called Tony's Pizza. Tony's Pizza had an extra large, they call it a pie, an extra large pie with cheese, pepperoni, onions, green pepper, olives, anchovies, which I do not like. And you can get this extra large pizza with all that. They didn't call it Supreme. They call it a Tony's something. and it was $9. $9. You know how many nights we had to say, hey, man, how much money you got? And in the military, Brother Thomas and Brother Anderson would tell you, we got a saying, I'll buy if you fly. Because it was cold out there. We cut a hole in the gate. We make a shortcut to Tony's Pizza. Because if you go all the way down to the guard gate, two things had to happen then. One, you had to always have your ID card. Now, see, the trick is you don't have to have your ID card to go out the gate. But mess around and get to the gate and go, oh, man, I left my ID. The MPs look at you and go, sorry. Especially after dark. So we cut a hole in the gate. We worked in the motor pool. We got all kinds of tools in the motor pool. We cut a hole in the gate and made it where you can just take this wire and pull it straight out. And it'll open up and you close back. Because they check the perimeter sometimes. And that's so if you left your ID or if you were drunk up. Because if you drunk up and try to come to the gate, they charge you with being drunk in public. Nobody better to go get the pizza than the guy that's drunk up. Why? Because we can be drinking while he gone. So we ate pizza, but we took care of each other. And those nights when the dude was like, man, I ain't got no money. Because some of us got end of month pay. Some of us got paid mid-month and end of month. But we took care of each other. And we didn't let division cause us. Not. Because if you mad at a guy at night, when you go to the motor pool tomorrow, you carry over. See, we do that in the church. We get mad at you about usher anniversary, and then we carry over. And so by the time we get to the end of the year watch night, you gone, your kids gone, your uncle gone, and we look around going, what happened to so-and-so? And somebody said, well, you know she got mad by usher anniversary. That was in March. So one Sunday miss becomes two Sundays easy to miss. And two Sundays difficult to miss become three Sundays I'm gone. Why? Because we got division. And we're disturbed. Instead of saying, you know what? Ultimately, don't we want the same thing? So let's just keep going. Whether or not you're greater than I, lesser than I, whether you bring as much as I bring, or always taking, because there are always people who are sponges. All of us got a little sponge in us. Everybody does. All of us have learned how to just take. But that doesn't stop us from doing what we're doing. Because at one point, somewhere in that journey, that was you. Because all of us didn't come into the body of Christ spiritually deep and wealthy. All of us couldn't sing. All of us couldn't usher. All of us couldn't be trusted with money. All of us couldn't be trusted in a classroom with somebody else's children because we didn't want to deal with our own. But we grew. And we helped you grow. Why? Because we had our eyes on the same star. And we realized that we need to have some kind of leadership to get us there. We realized that if we work together, we're going to travel better. We realized that if people try to fool us and we recognize the scheme, we say, no, man. How many of you have ever kept one of your friends or relatives or neighbor from getting duped? Because you say, hey, man, don't fall for that. How many of you shopped at Target in the last few weeks? None of y'all? I did. SunTrust already sent me my notice. And I said, thank you, Lord. My new card is on the way. But the reality is, if you know that kind of stuff, don't you say, hey, don't go there. Then why do we get in the church and let people walk into traps and pitfalls so we can say, ah, no, we saw the same star. We all made the same decision to become disciples. We all have to dedicate ourselves to the same purposes. We all working for God. Or in their case, we're all looking for God. Don't you come here looking for God? I mean, don't you really want to see him? You can't just say, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, and think that's just eternal life. That's everyday life. Don't you want to be a team player? I mean, all of us got some folk that may be difficult for us to work with or get along with, but isn't that a part of growing? How many of you have ever said somebody to a coworker or a friend or somebody, you know, when you first came here, I didn't like you. You ever had to say that to somebody? Yeah. And they say, really? And they say, why? And you get along so nice now. And they say, why? I say, I don't know, just something about you. You know what that means? I didn't know you. That's why in the church, we got to learn that when we put our arms around people, it's to learn. We don't put our arms around people to find a weakness. We're trying to learn. And when I look at you, I'm not looking through you. I'm trying to learn. And learning means I got to listen to you sometime. And even when you say something stupid, I don't expose you. I say, man, we got to learn. I'm going to help her because that's not what you're supposed to say. How many times have you ever been in church and somebody read from the book of Psalms and said, Selah? And those of you who've learned know you don't say that. You skip that. That's a musical point. It's not supposed to be. And you, instead of saying, stupid, you say, I'm going to tell her next time I see it. Honey, next time you read this. And again, it's not what you say, but how you say it. So you don't go up to her and say, you know, if you were so holy, you would know you ain't supposed to say Selah. No, you say, can I help you with something? And let me tell you something. Here's another thing I want you to learn as we're going forward. Sometimes it's best to get permission before you speak. Even when you have something wise to say. It's always polite to say, can I say something to you? Because sometimes folk already made a decision about you that they don't want to hear from you. So if you walk up to them, just go to run in your mouth, you might get met with some resistance, even in the body of Christ. So just be nice and say, can I speak to you for a minute? And don't try to expose me in front of the whole church. Say, can we step over here for a minute? I want to help you with something. And that's always beneficial. If you tell the person you want to help them, they're probably more receptive to being helped. These guys made a decision. These guys were determined. They understood their course. But they knew they needed each other. They were willing to hear ideas from even the lesser person. They searched for something beyond themselves. As you're going forward in this coming year, if God lets us live to the 31st and we do our watch night thing and the clock ticks over, promise yourself, and some of you weren't here when I started, borrow notes from the rest of them, promise yourself that you'll search for something beyond you. Promise yourself that you'll undertake the fact that your God is out there, bigger than what you see now. There's a God in Atlanta, just like there's a God in Bedford. There's a God in New York, just like there's a God in Georgia and Florida. But he's out there, and God is looking for those who are looking for him. Not necessarily in the physical sense, in the spiritual sense, because he knows where you are. But all of us need to understand that there comes a time when either you're going to open up for God or you're going to shut down. And let me tell you something. 2013 is about over and we're getting ready for 2014. But even in 2014, God says no. You don't have to get everything you want for God to prove he God. Folk going to still die. In 2014 that we praying for. Folk going to still look for jobs in 2014 that we praying. Lord, she sure need a job. He sure need a job. Take care of his family. God, he's a good man. And I don't understand, Lord, why he's struggling. Well, I don't understand a lot of stuff. Let me tell you one of the things I'll admit you right. I don't understand why I'm still alive. I do not understand why I'm not dead. Because some of my friends have died that did what I did or lesser than what I did. Some of them died and I was with them doing what we did. I wasn't with them when they died, but I got news, man, you know, so-and-so died. What? Back in the day, back in them New York cutting the fence days, I don't understand why I didn't get a DUI. Whole lot of my friends got DUIs. I couldn't understand. Listen, one night we were coming back from up in Peekskill, New York. We've been playing a softball tournament. Any of y'all ever play softball? Well, you know what goes with softball, right? Beer. Okay. Don't y'all look at me like y'all ain't never had a taste of nothing. Okay, very good. We were coming back. We ran up on a checkpoint. It was five of us in our little convoy. We ran up on a checkpoint. Got to the checkpoint. The trooper said, may I see your license? I showed him my license. He saw my ID, little military decal on the windshield. He said, you in the military? Yes, sir. He said, go ahead. Next car behind, go ahead. The fourth car in our convoy, he stopped the guy, Sergeant Lassiter. did say, you know, we're looking back because we're together. So we kind of slowed down, pulled, you know, we went up the road a little bit because you don't want to start too close to the checkpoint. We went and looked back. And next thing you know, he had him over on the side. When they do you like this, it's trouble. Sergeant Lassiter got a DUI. Fifth car in our convoy came on through. I don't know why he didn't get me. He stopped me and asked me for my license. The second and third car, he kind of just went, come on through. So they were probably doing every third car thing. You know, I became a trooper later and understand how that works. But why? Why not? I don't understand that. Sergeant Lassiter was a good guy, had a family just like I did. In fact, he had more rank at the time than I did. Sergeant Lassiter didn't raise sand as much as I did. I was a tough guy. But why? I don't understand. So don't tell me that you understand everything about God, which makes you so wonderful. There's still mysteries every day about us. And please allow God to be mysterious in everybody else's life, too. So we can get along together better. Please keep understanding that because you don't know all of you, you don't know all of them either. Doesn't make them any less than you. We all looking at the same star. We all gazing for the same vision. Because there's something bigger than us. And somebody in our group is smarter than us. And some in our group ain't as smart as us. Somebody in our group's got money all the time. Somebody in our group ain't never got money. Somebody in our group got wonderful children, and somebody in our group got Hellcat children. Somebody in our group got a great marriage. Somebody just trying to stay married. Somebody in our group know how to pray till the paint come off the wall. Some of them ain't never prayed. But we're all looking at the same star. Why? Because we all made a decision to become his disciple. And if you're here right now, my time is gone. And you haven't made that decision, I invite you to come right now. And make a decision. Because no endeavor ever will be successful in your life until you make a decision. How many decisions have you made today? Probably at least 50. Every one of you have made, all right, at least 50. You decide to brush your teeth, comb your hair, work. All of that, none of that was automatic at a time. There was a time when you had to think your way through that. Now it's just automatic. Why? Because you've discovered that you got good decision-making qualities. How many of you stood in front of the closet for a couple of seconds? At least. I went, no, I wore that last Sunday. I wore that 2 Sundays. I mean, you had to make a decision. Some of y'all got more than one car in the driveway. You say, what do I want to drive? It's raining. I don't want to get that dirty. I'll drive this. Am I going to pin it up or let it down? I mean, it's so simple, isn't it? But the reason it's simple is because you become comfortable with it. How many of you remember getting your hands spanked because you couldn't tie your shoes? Now it's easy. Why? Because you kept doing it. Don't get to the church and stop making decisions so it'll become easy for you. Okay, so you don't pray as much, so you don't shout, but keep making decisions. Keep trusting God, because we all want the same thing, to see him lifted up and magnified. We all want to go out of church saying, you know what, that was a good service. We all want to look at somebody down on our pew and smile. We don't want to have to sit there like we got blinders on because we know who's sitting there, we don't want to look at them. We all want to make the same decision. We all got to learn how to stay determined. We got to learn how to be team players. Got to learn how to respect other people's decisions. Respect other people's desires. Maybe they don't want what you want right now. But aren't they entitled to that? Aren't they entitled to make their own desires known? The Bible said, let your desires be made known unto God. Why they can't feel, well, I don't want to do it that way. Why we got to kill them because they don't agree with us right now? Maybe we can be a little versatile. And say, okay, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's compromise. How many of you have learned the art of compromise? You better learn it. If you're going to live tomorrow, you better learn how to compromise. And compromise don't mean you cheating yourself. How many of you have ever compromised and came out better? Say, man, I'm kind of glad I did that. The unknowns exist for all of us. Look at your neighbor and bless him right now and tell him you don't have to know everything. I'm here to help you. Amen. I mean that. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to know. I'm your friend. But you got to trust me. How many of you have trust issues? Most of us do. Sister Antrim, that is so unnecessary. I'm going to make you sit two pews forward. But it's true. I mean, that's the reality. So the truth of the matter, listen, mothers and daughters have trust issues. Husbands and wives. But let me tell you something. The people that God has placed in your life are so essential to your life becoming fuller that you've got to learn to trust them. You got to learn to trust yourself that you pick good friends. You got to learn to trust yourself that you know quality when you see it. Because there are not going to be Cecil B. DeMille voices from heaven saying, "You have done well." And feeling uneasy just means you want it to be right. All of us are uncomfortable at one time or another. You all want the same thing. We want to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. We want to be in a church where we can grow and bring our kids and trust our kids. I've watched these babies become women. I remember they were young and adolescent. Look at them. We got to be doing something halfway right. I want to see people become stronger because we want the same thing. We don't want to see anybody begging bread. We don't want to see anybody unemployed. We don't want to see anybody hurting without somebody putting their arms around them. We all looking at the same star. Got to be a team player. Got to do it in unity. So they learn, we can learn something from these guys. Did I help you a little bit with this story? I wanted to help you. I really did. Let's pray together.